That was my fault. Oh, man. The reason I chose this passage for the seniors and for actually everybody in this room is that this psalm is probably one of the most impactful pieces of scripture that has had a direct impact on my family, individually and collectively. And I want to share that with you. As I'm thinking of the need to talk about the urgency of Scripture, the urgency of our God communicating with us, the dire need for us to fall at His feet and understand who He is, it reminds me, unfortunately, and I fall into this too, of Hebrews 5. And I will be talking more about that, I believe, on the 28th of this month. But what that part passage is talking about is how who were used formerly able to eat the meat of the word have reverted back to the milk of the word. It is a pretty harsh scolding that the book of Hebrews gives to the church. And so, if you would turn to Psalm 139, we're going to start with the end, and then we're going to go through it and finish with the end again. Because this is one of the most beautiful prayers. Starting in verse 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. As we talk with the youth so strongly, when you're reading the scriptures, you must remember three things. Context, context, context. And in this, if you read it without the rest of it, you look at this and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. As if we have to give permission. When you see this and you see these weak churches that are out there saying that God is just waiting on you to do this or do that, and then he can work. That is a lie. That is a plumb lie. Our God is not in need and in wait and just desperate for us to make a decision. And we're going to show that today. We're going to show the mighty, awesome power of our God today. I pray. I pray. If it be His will, if it be His will, you guys will know your God better today. And you'll walk in confidence and strength knowing who has you and where He has you and why He has you. Isn't that what we want to know and need to know? It reminds me of, okay, I desperately, desperately tried to find this sermon of old. Alistair Begg taught this sermon on Psalm 139 when I was in a deep, dire pit trying to figure out life. And I could not find it for the life of me. I searched and searched and searched. So I'm going to try to give an illustration that he personally gave about himself that is very pertinent to how we live. He talked about himself. He's deathly afraid of flying. And he's on this airplane. And he's seated where he can see the wing. And he's gripping the handles of the seats. And forgive me if I say this wrong, because like I said, I could not find it again. I just remember it because I listened to that sermon over and over again. In fact, I know I have friends throughout the country who I've sent that sermon to help them. So if you have it still, send it back to me. But he is deathly afraid of flying. And he's sitting there and he is looking out the window. And as turbulence is hitting and as the wings are moving, he is looking out there going, I don't think that the pilot should have done that. I don't think this should have happened. He feels like he is trying to control the plane from his seat. And all the urging and all the effort and all the things that he was doing from that seat did absolutely nothing. But it didn't stop him from trying to change the will of whatever it would be and thinking that he knew better than the pilot himself. And that is exactly how we are in the Christian life. We are sitting in the plane, looking out and judging the actions of whatever the pilot is doing, and we're saying, we know how to do it better. That is utter foolishness and wasted effort. But it's because we don't know our God like we should. We spend much time in vain pursuits, when if we knew who he was and where he had us, it would change. Go back to the first verse. Let's think. Wait, first, let me read that last line again. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's not given permission. Look at verse 1. "Lord, you have searched me and known me." We'll get back to that other part at the end. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue." Well, before I say any more words, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I know that I am an unworthy vessel to be sharing your truth, Lord. And so I pray that you make me as unrememberable as possible, but you make your word so memorable that we never forget it. I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in this. I pray that we can't keep our mouth from talking about you and only you. Lord, may I be small, but may you be great. Lord, as we delve into your word, I pray that your truth rings forth loudly to the hardest heart of stone in here, to the softest heart that is leading you, is waiting to be led by you, is holding your hand as they run. Lord, all of us need you. And so I ask, Lord, that you preach this word through me. And once again, Lord, I pray that it is you who are remembered, you who are glorified, and definitely not me. In Jesus' name, amen. These first six verses that we stopped with, "Before even there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." Do you understand the gravity of that? Do you understand the intricacy of that? Do you understand how amazing our God is? If you, everything that you've said, he already knows. And in spite of that, he still loves you. Amen. Thank you, God. "You have enclosed me from behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." This is about the omniscience of God. As you guys see in your bulletins, I kind of gave a little breakdown of this passage. The first six verses are on his omniscience, which is his all-knowingness. The next batch of verses, 7 through 12, are his omnipresence, his being everywhere. And then we have his omnipotence, which is his all-powerfulness, which is verses 13 through 18. And then 19 through 22 is actually the vengeance of the Lord. And then you have holiness and obedience in 23 and 24. We're covering the deep things of our God, the meat of the word. When you start dwelling on what these ramifications are in this word, we're just covering it quickly. Each one of these passages needs to be covered weekly and delved into deeply so we understand it more, so we're thinking on it more, so we are chewing on it more, so we're understanding who he is. And I promise you, as you think on the things of God, as we have been urging you to do, it changes everything. You walk as somebody who is on the journey of sanctification. What is that? How God changes us from the moment that we are saved to the moment of his return. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. There is not a single person that knows Christ that hasn't started the walk on the narrow path. If you have not stepped on the narrow path, then you have not walked through the narrow gate. You simply do not know him. Because he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. That is a promise. So as we are looking at these scriptures, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. This is both equally terrifying and reassuring. Why is it terrifying? Well, it's terrifying to those who truly are aware of what they do, what we think, what we say. Our very actions are not hidden from him. He knows them all. But yet you see this loving attention in this. In verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You see this comfort of our God and Savior coming around the person who is walking in his path. In spite of all that he knows. And he knows it all. And then he talks about his wondrous, look at 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. I'm going to jump over it. Don't, just for time's sake, don't turn there unless you later write it down. But Hebrews 11, verse 33 through 36, this is another picture in the New Testament of this very thing, of his knowledge being too wonderful for us, and this understanding too high, I cannot grasp it. In fact, it doesn't say it's too high, like it's just out of reach. They use that, put that word too in there for clarification. It is high, and I cannot grasp it. That is how high it is. It's not like it's just out of reach. Our God is so high that it is ridiculously impossible for us to even think about grasping it. But yet, he gives us a little bit of these beautiful nuggets. And these beautiful nuggets that blow our mind and fill up our thoughts completely because they're so rich and they're just a tiny little grain of sand of who he is. So, in Hebrews, I said Hebrews because I was thinking Hebrews 5. It's Romans. Romans 11. Just trying to throw people off. Verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. It's talking about wrapping our mind around what he does and who he does and how he does it. For who has known the mind of the Lord? No one but him. Or who became his counselor? Who does God go to for counsel? He doesn't need to. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Nobody has given to God. God is the giver. Now here's the verse. This is the crux. This is where everything, absolutely everything, believer, non-believer, things in this world, actions, travesties, all of this is encapsulated in this verse. Don't forget this verse. Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things. To him, through him, for him. All things are for his glory. So as we delve back into this, I want you guys to see. I want you guys to understand. I want you guys to know who our God is. Let's look at his omnipresence. This is beautiful. Where can I go from your spirit? This is verse 7. back in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there before your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And then it says, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the night around me will be, the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you form my... Oops, I got ahead of myself. So what we see in this omnipresent, it's beautiful how David goes through this. He's talking about the heavenly places, right? He says the heavens, and then he says Sheol, right? He's talking about the spiritual realm. And then he brings it to a level that's closer, and he talks about where the birds fly the farthest away or to the deepest parts of the sea, to an earthly realm. And then he brings it down to the pinpoint part where this is the most powerful thing, to the very inside of you, the darkness. Let's read that part again. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. If I have learned anything more vividly in my year and 9 months here, is that there is darkness that plagues the families, that plagues the people, that plagues our emotions, the twists and turns, some of it self-induced, some of it not even close, the opposite of self-induced. And in those things, they are difficult. But when you turn to Him, even though we can't see our hand in front of our face, that is not the case for your God. The very thing that we're trying to see in that pitch blackness, and some of you guys have been in that, where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, the night and the day are the same to God. He sees your hand as clearly as if it was as bright could be. And in our flesh, we decide to wallow for some reason. Instead of trusting in the God who has us in the very place that He would have us for our own good and the sanctification process and the turning and discipleship of us. He disciplines those He loves, right? We wouldn't choose those dark moments. I think of my brother Fabian and my sister Patricia and their baby Natalia, who's having skull surgery tomorrow. And as you guys know, most of you know, she's having her skull cut from ear to ear. As a parent, that's hard. Your little 2-year-old daughter. But the thing is, though, is when you read through Psalm 139, there's a factor in there that's so comforting. We talked about it being terrifying in some ways for the non-believer. But it's so comforting knowing that that is the very place that God, who can see through this darkness, that He would have you, that He has them. In that very situation, and in that very dark time, and in those moments, There is no darkness for our God. He sees it as clearly and as intricately as it possibly could be. He knows every scenario that the parents don't know. He knows every hand, not only every hand, but every bone and every nerve ending and every thought and every eye receptacle of the person who's going to be working on their daughter. He knows it all. And His will be done. And they can take courage in that. Because our God is faithful and just and worthy of praise. And not that we have some magic book that we can say and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And it very well will be, and I believe it will. But in that, though, we look at other people in this very room. As we talked about the bereaving mothers, the bereaving parents, do you understand that we don't want to just talk about easy things from this pulpit? This is real life. We have many people in here who've lost children. And if you understand who our God is and what He has done, and that those very things are in His grasp. And then you take it in light of what Christ has done for us. Do you see that our suffering does not even come close to the suffering of our God for us? And it wasn't like we forced Him to get into that position. We didn't say, Lord, you must do this. We didn't give you permission. Oh, search me now, Lord. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that somebody, if us to go, you know, Lord, what I need you to do, I need you to come down in the form of man. Humble yourself. Come down as one of us so we can understand you better. And then what I want you to do, I want you to take abuse from all these people. I want you to be beaten, whipped, spit upon, almost put to death all these different times. And then I want you to get up on a cross, and I want you to have spots busted through your wrist and through your ankles. And then I want you to take your Father's wrath for 3 hours of darkness and pay for every one of my sins. And then I want you to be buried. And then 3 days later, I want you to rise again to prove that you are who you are. Is that ridiculous? Who are we? But yet that's what He did for you and for me. And here we are in our little houses and our little things, and we think that everything is about me. If you're a Christian and you're born again, it's nothing about you. It's completely for Him. Every step you take, everything that He has deemed worthy for you to suffer through is for your development and your growth and your sanctification in Him and who He is. And we never would choose it. But He chose it for us. And every time we suffer in a sinful, fallen world, it is a reminder of what sin did. We suffer with lost children because sin has entered this world and death through sin. And it's a painful reminder, but it's a reminder of why we need Jesus. It's a reminder of why we need a Savior. Amen. That should be the cry of our heart. That should be the cry of our heart. So as we go, we should be comforted in the fact that in our darkness. It's not dark for him. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly your thoughts. He knows exactly your pain. He knows it to an iota better than you know it. And he's waiting for you to bow the knee. His plan will be done whether you do or not, though. But those who are obedient in him, how can you have joy if you don't bow the knee? It's not that means that you're going to necessarily be happy, but you just know who your God is. There is a peace that comes that has no understanding when you know your God, because it is too wonderful for us to grasp. So let's go into the omnipotence. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. It's talking about the details of God's craftsmanship on not only humans, but everything. Before you guys leave, I pray that you guys are able to walk and look at the senior tables. Talk to them. Back on Tandy's table, though, there's a picture. And it's her depiction of God crafting a baby by hand. And obviously, it is not exactly how God does it, but it reminds you of exactly how intricate he is. And it is incredible. And I want you to go back there, and I want you to look at that picture. But then I also want you to know that it's even more incredible than that. In fact, it doesn't even scratch the surface, even though I want that reminder, and I've asked her for that picture to put in my office. So, our God is so into the details. Listen to this here. Listen to this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Every day, God knows, before there was even a day. So as we look at this next layer, this very present time, maybe you are in the darkest of times and you can't see your hand in front of your face. This did not come as a surprise to your God. Who are you turning to in this? Are you turning in anger away from him because of the circumstances? Are you turning to the one that can actually give you hope and peace, as he has designed for us? And then in 17, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. What does that mean? I was talking to the youth just earlier, just last hour. And I said, how many thoughts do we have? We have a lot of thoughts, right? We have a lot of thoughts. They could be even multiple at the same time. But when you start comparing that to what God's thoughts are, and you're looking at it in the intricate of his design, when you're looking at it in how he has made us, this is the context of what he's talking about there, is the context of how intricately he's made us. And they didn't even know about all that in the time. They didn't know about DNA. They didn't know about the nervous system. They didn't know about all the bone. They didn't know all this stuff. But we do. And even then, they knew it. It is so unbelievably perfect on how God designed things. And you see that in everything that he has made. You look at the trees, the animals, the systems, everything about it is done to a T. How many of those thoughts that he took and everything that he did in its perfection. Our thoughts don't even compare to his thoughts. They're too wonderful for me to grasp. Now let's get into something that I really want you guys to think about. The vengeance. Us who are born again have been placed out of the old world, and we are new. We are new creatures in Christ. We are aliens in this world. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Here we are in Hebrews 5 going, I'd prefer the milk of the word on this part. This is tough. But the thing is, though, is I don't want you guys just to have the milk of the word. I want you guys to have the meat. As we see in Cleveland, where somebody has killed five people and is on the run. Now they found him. As we see this mall shooting that happened. These are both places in Texas. This is all around us. We see this world. And what does it make you think in your head? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And what you're saying is exactly what David is saying here. We want justice because our God is just. We are called to fight. This is a spiritual war. We are not to love the world. We are to hate it. God's enemies are actually our enemies. We are ambassadors for Christ. And if they're his enemy, as his ambassador, they are our enemy too. And you're like, what does that mean? It means you need to ponder this for a second. But how do we fight this battle? We don't fight it like the world. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. It doesn't mean, though, that we are to not see it for what it is. We are to despise those very things that we talked about. And it isn't just hating the sinner or hating the sin and loving the sinner. Because as you look through scriptures, that isn't how it works. We are born enemies of God. There is a recognition, though, that those who are enemies of God and actually are our enemies, just even by default, we have to have the mentality and the soldiering that it shows in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. When you look at that, the war that's against the spiritual world, they hate God. So when they attack, who do they attack? They can't attack God. They attack his people. Do you understand that we are being attacked? But there's a way we're called to face that attack. Matthew 10:28. Fear not those who can kill only the body and not the soul. Rather, fear the one who killed both body and soul in hell. We are to fight, but we are to fight in love. And you're like, what? You don't understand. We are to fight. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to stand there willing to take the blows of whatever life brings for their soul. If the Lord is going to take our life, it will be a proclamation of Ida's worthy to die for my Savior. And it does not even begin to pay back what he has done for me. But if one person will get saved for me being obedient to him in death, then so be it. That is how we run in an apathetic world. This is an apathetic world that we are in. They don't care about God. Listen to this here. What is David's cry? You can hear so much in this. It says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. What does that mean? David is with the men of bloodshed. Just like us, we are in the world. And we are locking arms with those that we shouldn't. Not in that way. They are the mission field, not our best friends. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Look how callous and careless I heard somebody blaspheme the Lord's name today in church. We don't even think about it. We're so numb. How many times have some of you used the word, like, it's OMG? We don't care. There's no fear of God before our eyes. In verse 22, I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. This is difficult. But the thing is, though, is that by default, they have become our enemies. But look what he says in his prayer next to this. This isn't a, I must smite them. As we know, even when it talks about judgment, when we look in Matthew 7, God is the one who judges for condemnation. We are to judge for restoration. We are to call to try to pluck those from the flames. As we look at the enemies that are within the church, if you read 2 Peter 2, and if you read 2 through 3, and if you read Jude, we have enemies within the church. But we are called to try to pluck them from the fire. We are called to protect the truth. We are called to make sure that we don't get tarnished with their beliefs. It's love. But it doesn't change the fact of who they are. Now listen to this prayer now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is David crying out after all these things and saying, Lord, I know you know me. You've known me, it says. You've searched me and you've known me. I am with you in obedience. Search me, Lord. I am with you in this. Know my heart. What does Jeremiah say about our heart? It is deceitfully wicked. Know my heart, Lord. This is repentance and obedience that he's crying this prayer out in. This is what we need. As you guys pray this daily, I pray that you pray it daily. You're crying out to God in repentance and obedience. This is my pursuit of God for you seniors. When you are off, away from your family and your homes, you need to be praying this prayer in repentance and obedience. The next line, it says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. We are to be anxious for nothing. This is, once again, a call out to the Lord. It is a call out to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. I have these anxious thoughts, Lord. I need to put them at your feet. Know them. I know you know them. But I'm acknowledging the fact that you know them, and I want you to know them because I want to be right. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. Does this sound like somebody who wants to, when we talk about the enemies, like somebody wants to smite them? No, you're looking for restoration. You're looking for light. You want to be agents of light and salt. This is how we fight. This is what we bring to the enemy. And lead me in the everlasting way. There's only one way that's right. And that's Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we, as Christians, should be obedient in the pursuit of going the one and only true way. Read that psalm in its entirety. Delve into the difficult parts. Think on those things. Don't be afraid. Pursue him. Pursue him so you can pray that prayer that way.